I got a cousin in California. She sends me literature from her pastor. His name's John Toro, and he puts out a pretty lengthy newsletter every week, and she sent me every one of them from the whole year, the big stack. And he's kind of, he's got a strange way of looking at things. He's, he condemns everybody and everything, and he just, I'll bring some of it in and let any of you read it if you're interested, but it's just, I can't say anything to her about it. I don't know what to tell her, but he sounds like he's half Pentecostal, half for it, half against it. He's anti-Jewish.
Wow.
Oh, yeah. He's anti-Jewish.
Huh?
Yeah. That's, in my opinion, that's, and it sounds like he's pro-Arab, which is just, I don't understand that. And he thinks he's right, but that's not even biblical. I mean, I know that the Jews aren't perfect, and they make a lot of mistakes. They do a lot of things wrong, and I know that they, still, and I know this, the only people that are going to go to heaven, whether Jew or Gentile, are those that trust Christ as their Savior. So there's going to be a lot of Jews in hell, an awful lot. But there's going to be a lot of Gentiles there, too. Nevertheless, they're God's chosen nation. And he tells us not to condemn them. Whoever cursed thee, he said, I will curse. I try not to do it. But I don't understand it, but there's a lot of anti-Jews out there, so-called Christians. It's really strange. Okay, before we begin, do we have any questions before we begin? None? Okay, good. We're going to do a little study on Revelation chapter 7. We're going to take a look at some things here, and we're going to answer a couple of questions. You might as well, if you got your Bible with you, you might want to mark them in your Bible so you'll have the answers. And the reason I'm going to do that is because if Max Younts does the ordination, he'll be asking some of these questions. So I want you to know the answers to some of these. But in Revelation chapter 7, and we've been through this before, but I think we're going to do a brief study on it because we haven't done that, I don't believe, have we? I gave you guys some notes on this, but we're going to take a brief look at it anyway. <clears throat> 144,000 out of the tribe of Israel, all men. And in verse 3, Revelation chapter 7, it says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And these are the 144,000. The same ones mentioned in the chapter 6, verse 6, the oil and the wine, I believe. These are the same. The oil and the wine represent the fruit of the fruit, which is the saved out of Israel that are going to go into the kingdom. That's my opinion. Now, you may need another preacher that doesn't go along with that, but that's the way I see it. So we're going to answer a couple of questions tonight. One of those is, there are some people that claim that the United States is mentioned in prophecy. Well, that's a joke. And one of the places they use is Ezekiel chapter 39, or Ezekiel chapter 19. They use the word young lions. And they say that Great Britain and the United States are the young lions. And they do that to try to prove that the United States is Babylon of Revelation, which is pretty stupid. But anyway, one of the people is a guy by the name of Scudder in Minnesota who graduated from Florida Bible College, same college Max Younts graduated from, and they used to be good friends until he started teaching this doctrine, and then he and Max Younts had a falling out. And that's probably a good thing. Yeah.
That's the one where Brian Keyes, you went to school at?
Yeah.
Maybe he did, yeah. The first one he went to school was a Calvinist college. Yeah, then he went to that one. Yeah, you're right. And I don't know what kind of an education he got, but the Pastor Scudder there, the guy that started that college, just went way off base, just went completely. And why they do it? Well, the reason is money. Because you begin to hobnob with people, and I guess this Pastor Scudder started sending out invitations all over the state. Go fishing with Pastor Scudder, charter a boat, and do this, and pay this kind of money. And when you get into money, you know that's so that happens. And it makes me grateful that I have a small church and that I don't have a lot of money. It makes me grateful, and I think the Lord does that to people just to keep you on the straight and narrow, and I appreciate it. I appreciate where I am. I appreciate my position. I appreciate everything the Lord does for me, and He does it. You know, He just does it. And you take people like, now don't get me wrong, John Hagee makes probably a little over $1 million a year. If you do a good job, the Lord, there's nothing wrong with having money. The Lord will give people money. But I think you do a better job if you don't have it.
He has a fraud, though.
Huh?
He has a big fraud at John Hagee.
Yeah, at times. Yeah, he is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the things he does is he writes books on prophecy. And one of the things him and some of the other preachers are into is when it comes to Israel, I think they're wrong about this, the support Israel thing, this support Israel, send money to an organization so they can bring the Jews back into the land. Well, I don't think that's biblical. And I don't believe it. I don't believe that's biblical at all.
Yeah.
I think we're close to the rapture anyway. There's so many things going on in the world that it's an antichrist society we live in. It's worldwide. But one of the most antichrist things taking place in the world is the Muslim religion, in my opinion. That is the ultimate antichrist organization, denomination, religion in the world today. And it's damnable. And I think the Antichrist is going to, I think when he comes along, he will be a Muslim. He'll be an Assyrian, Isaiah chapter 10 and 11. And I think he'll be a Muslim, but he's also going to be Jewish. And we're going to take a look at that a little bit too. But I don't put the Jews up on a pedestal. I don't do that. But I don't condemn them either. I know they put Christ to the cross. They had to do that. But they did it with hate and anger. They shouldn't have done that. They should have put him up on the cross with love and understanding. But they did what they did. But anyway, they're God's people. If he wants to condemn them, that's up to him. I'm certainly not going to do it. Anyway, verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Not Jehovah's Witnesses. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. Benjamin, 12,000. 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Now then, hold your place there, if you will, and let's go back here to Genesis chapter 35, I think, is where we want to go here, Genesis 35. Hold your place there, if you will. We have a list here, chapter 35. Let's begin here, if you will, in verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelled in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. That's another story. But anyway, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Simeon, I'm just going to read the names of the tribes. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And one of these names is missing in Revelation chapter 7. Which one is it?
Dan.
Dan is missing, and there's a reason for it. There's a reason for that. So let's just go over here, if you will, to chapter 49, I believe, here. Where we want to go. Yep. There's a reason for that. In chapter 49, and I'm going to give you some things that you might mark in your Bible here if you like. We have the names of all the tribes listed one more time, but we have a lot of other things we're going to take a look at. Look in verse 8, if you will. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Remember what we said about the lion? Remember what we said about some of the churches that believe that the lion is the United States of America and Great Britain? Now, we're going to look at that a little further later on. And the reason I'm doing that is because I want you to know that the Great Britain and the United States of America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. As a matter of fact, I think as soon as the rapture takes place, the United States of America will still be here, but we will not have the same government, we will not have our Constitution. It'll be irrelevant, because one of the 10 kings that we've been studying, remember the times of the Gentiles, 10 kings are going to rule with the Antichrist. One of those kings will be the king of this continent that we're living on. There are going to be 10 kings scattered all over the world that will rule with the Antichrist. This nation will be part of a kingdom that one of those kings will rule from. And to those that are alive on this earth, especially this great country we live in, it will not be the same. And believe me, we're headed there today. We are definitely headed there today. We were talking, a couple of guys and myself, when you guys came in, about John Kerry and Hillary Clinton. And they're not the only ones. Republicans and Democrats, there are so many people in our government that can't wait for the one world government. And they're promoting it. As a matter of fact, John Kerry is over in Damascus right now talking to the Arabian nations. And, well, we just love you, and you don't need to bomb us. We just love you to pieces. You guys, what a joke. What a joke. But he wants to be part of the world community. You know why? Because if they become part of the world community and they think they're going to be big-time leaders, wrong. The Antichrist will just destroy those idiots. They'll destroy them. That's just one of the many things going on in the world today. We talk about all the conspiracies going on in the world. There are hundreds of them. And another thing I'd like to point out, some of the important Jewish leaders are behind a lot of the conspiracies that are going on in the world today. Believe me. So there's a lot of things going on that I really don't like to talk about too much in church, because I don't like our people dwelling on it. I'd just as soon have you dwell on the Bible. That's the important thing. But anyway, Judah, a lion's whelp, and he stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The word Shiloh is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a suggestion of the Messiah. The word Shiloh means to be tranquil, safe, and at peace. The scepter is what they used to use, we've mentioned this many times, is what the ruler put between his feet, and it usually had the seal on the top. It was like a cane. And when they would seal something, they'd turn the scepter upside down, stamp their seal on it, and it was permanent. If you'll remember reading Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar would seal something, and when he sealed, it was permanent. It was a done deal. He was a king. Well, the scepter, the ruler, Jesus Christ, the scepter, is the one who's going to carry the scepter. He is the lawgiver. And when he comes, he's going to come. Remember, he came out of the tribe of Judah. Remember that. Okay. The word scepter is the word shebet, S-H-E-B-E-T, and it means a rod of correction, ruler, riding, fighting, walking, whatever. But it's the staff that the ruler used to, if you ever watched a movie, you'd see some of the movies, they had it right, where the king would sit on the throne and he'd have the scepter between his legs, the ruler. And when he stamped something with it, he'd turn it upside down and mark his stamp on it. Christ is the ruler. He's the Shiloh. And he's the lawgiver. So the scepter came from the tribe of Judah. Put down a reference, if you like, Numbers 24, chapter 17. If you like, write that down there. Okay, now, look back up here in verse 16, if you will. Remember we said Dan is not mentioned in Revelation chapter in Revelation chapter 7, and the reason is he will not rule. The tribe of Dan will not rule in the kingdom. But I want you to notice something here, what it says in verses 16 and 17. It sounds like I'm wrong, doesn't it, if you read this. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. But, notice the next verse, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now, let me tell you what I think all this means. If the nation of Israel, whenever a Jew gets saved, or when they realize what the New Testament says, this is their interpretation of that verse, and I'd like to read it to you. I wrote it down. The tribe of Dan will judge his people, or provide the Antichrist, which will cause his people to fall backwards. Why? Because they were the first to fall away from God. The tribe of Dan was the first one to fall away from God. Now hold your place there, if you will. And we'll take a little closer look here at the tribe of Dan. And we want to go to Ezekiel chapter 37, I think, and 48, verse 1. We have a couple places we want to go to here. First place we want to go is Joshua chapter 19, I think. And then we want to go to Judges, but we want to go to Joshua, first of all. Joshua chapter chapter 19, see if I can find this here, chapter 19, yeah. Now we're just going to point some things out here, then we'll get on. And the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. So the point is, the tribe of Dan has an inheritance in the kingdom. They have an inheritance, but they're not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. And the reason is because they were the first ones to fall away from God, but they still have an inheritance. Look in... there are a lot of places I want to go here. Chapter... Verse 14, I think. Actually, all the way through 26. I don't know if we want to cover the whole thing or not, though. I don't think we're going to take time to read this. Let's go over, if you will, to Judges. Book of Judges. Go over to chapter 18 over there. Okay, verse 1, if you will, and we could probably read the whole thing, but we're not going to take time to do that. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Now we already saw in Joshua that they had an inheritance, and God had already given it to them, but they weren't happy with it. And the children of Dan sent of their family five men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtol, to spy out the land to search it. And they said unto them, Go, search the land, who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, my Bible says recognized or knew, the Levite, and they returned there, and so forth. Verse 4, he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am thy priest, and so forth and so forth. So they went searching land. Verse 14, if you will, turn over here. Then answered the five men who went to spy out the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, a teraphim, an engraven image, a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned from there and went and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted or greeted him. And the five men went out of the land and so forth, took the graven image, etc., etc. Turn over to verse 27, if you will. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priests which he had, and came to Laish, unto a people who were quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in that valley that lieth by Bethrehob, and they built a city and dwelt in it. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel, howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up a graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land, and so forth and so forth. So the Danites were the first ones to revolt. They left away from God, walked away from God, set up their graven images, and so because of that, they lost their right to rule. But remember the verses we just looked at said they rule, and the Israelites have a meaning for that, and I believe it's accurate that they will rule through the Antichrist during the seven-year kingdom. But they still have an inheritance. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37, if you will. They still have an inheritance. God is not unrighteous. There's a lot of verses in Ezekiel that have to do with the tribe of Dan, but we're just going to look at some of those. Let's see here. This is concerning the sign of the two sticks, but let's go on down here to verse 23, if you will. Verse 23, neither shall they, talking about Israel, when they go into the kingdom, neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. So what God is saying here, even the tribe of Dan, no matter how much they did wrong, God says, I'm going to bring you into the land, you're still my people, you still belong to me. And then in chapter 30, let's go to chapter 48 here, if you will. And we'll just look at a couple of verses here. In the kingdom. Now, this represents the kingdom. Now, these are the names of the tribes from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one go to Hamath, the border of Damascus, northward, to the coast of Hamath, for these are its sides, east and west, a portion for Dan. And by the border of Dan, from the east side and to the west side, a portion for Asher. So God says, each one of the tribes mentioned here is going to receive their inheritance. Look in verse 10. And for them even the priest shall be his holy oblation toward the north, 5,000 and 20,000 in length, and so forth and so forth. And verse 23. As for the rest of the tribes from the east side and the west side, Benjamin shall have a portion, and by the border of the Benjamin from the east side to the west side, Simeon, and then Issachar, everybody's going to have their portion in the kingdom, just like God promised, but Dan has lost their right to rule. And then God said he's going to give that right to Manasseh. Do you know who Manasseh was, by the way? Yes, he was. God gave it to Joseph's son, and God As a matter of fact, Israel or Jacob told Joseph that when they were still in, when they were, just before he died, he said, Manasseh. He told him that Manasseh would rule with Israel. And that's what he was talking about. He said, in the latter days, that's what Israel said. Now then, let's answer a couple of questions, if you will. What's that?
You said that Dan sinned like during the judges' time.
During the time of the judges. As a matter of fact, the tribe of Dan sinned immediately. As soon as they were given their possession. The nation of Israel went into the promised land, Canaan. God promised each one of them a possession. Dan took their possession, but it wasn't big enough for them. And so they went to the other nations. They went out of their territory. They wanted more land. They went into the territory of the people they were supposed to defeat. Instead of defeating them, they accepted their idols and so forth. And Dan was the first nation of the tribe of Israel to rebel against God. And so they lost their right to rule during the thousand-year reign. They're still going to get their inheritance, by the way. They'll still be there. Today, however, a Jew doesn't know, have any idea what tribe they belong to. I don't believe. Some of them, you might hear a Jew say they know, but most of them will say they belong to the tribe of Benjamin. I don't know why that's important to them, but they will. And I don't think they honestly know which tribe they belong to. I've heard a lot of Jews say they belong to the tribe of Benjamin. Paul did. He said he belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, but he knew it. But I've heard a lot of Jews today say it, but I've never heard one say they belong to the tribe of Issachar. I've never heard one say that. It's kind of strange, I always thought. But anyway, good questions. Any more? Any more questions?
And Jacob, you said, prophesied of what Dan did later in, when they got the land.
Yeah. Yeah, he said that Manasseh would rule, Israel did, just before he died in Isaiah chapter 49. He said that Manasseh would rule with Israel in the latter years, he said. He didn't put it that way, but if you read the context, just before he was on his deathbed, Israel or Jacob was on his deathbed, called Joseph into him and laid his hand on Manasseh and also Joseph's other son and said that they would rule. And that's what he was talking about, I firmly believe. You had a question, Linda?
Well, I better not say anything.
Well, go ahead. Yeah, you can.
Okay. This was something on TV, and I usually don't give any credence to anything that's on TV because they flipped it around.
Uh-huh.
But something about they were trying to find one of the programs they were saying, like in Ethiopia, some of the priests there were from the tribe of Dan, and that they might have the ark.
No.
Yeah. But I will say this. There are a lot of Jews in Africa.
Right.
There are a lot of Jews in Ireland.
Right. Okay.
But there were really a lot of Jews in Ethiopia. As a matter of fact, a lot of those Jewish people in Ethiopia, the Jews brought to Israel because they were being persecuted. And you wouldn't know they were a Jew, but and all they had to do was prove that their mother, and I don't know why they didn't go to the father, but all they had to do was prove that their mother, because in the Bible, the genealogy always goes back to the father, not the mother.
Right.
But all they had to do was prove that their mother was Jewish, and they always managed to do that. And they sent a plane after him and took him back to Israel. But no, there were a lot of that. But as far as being from the tribe of Dan, I don't know how they would even prove that.
That's right. Open my mouth because you can't believe half
of what's
on TV. You know?
Well, yeah, it was sort of like the other day there was on the History Channel, they had a special on the Bible. I watched about a half a second of that.
Yeah,
I can't handle that stuff. I get angry and throw things, you idiot. And they always get some jerk that has no idea what the Bible's talking about telling everybody what it's talking about.
You just get some of
your
readers.
That's
all they do.
Yeah.
That's all they do.
Yeah, they never get anybody reputable. You know, I never did understand that, but that's true. There were a lot of Jews in Ethiopia and Africa. Yeah.
So does that mean that the tribe of Manasseh is included elsewhere? I mean, I know that we read it in Ezekiel, but I mean, is excluded in Revelation.
He's excluded. That's why Manasseh is added in Revelation.
Okay.
You'll see the name Manasseh there. Takes the place of Dan, but only because of the fact that of Dan's sin, but Dan still gets their inheritance. They're just not, they don't get the reputation. Yeah.
How many tribes are in Israel?
12. 12.
So, yeah, I think the Arabs have 12 tribes, too.
Yes, they do. Yeah. And that's ironic, too.
Well,
yeah, there were 12 tribes of, 12 Arabic tribes, and 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, that's ironic, but,
Yeah, a truckload of tribes in Iraq, you know that.
What's that?
Truckload of tribes in Iraq.
Yeah, but there's a, basically there's only 12.
Yeah.
I mean, they split, they cannot split genealogically. They split ideologically. That's why there's so many.
Actually,
different.
I think, like, in that tweet, I mean, there's a lot of Bedouin nomads that live in Kuwait, and just all, I mean, like when we first got there, I think we've seen all these lights,
mm-hmm.
red, white, green lights all over the desert, so
mm-hmm.
people live out there, but I know it has something to do with the tribes. There's more than a Muslim interpreter that actually lived out there in Kuwait with the Bedouins and stuff for like 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just tell us all about all the tribes and stuff. I mean, it's interesting stuff. It's really smart men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they. But a Bedouin is not really one of the tribes.
Yeah, no, yeah.
Bedouin is something like a
nomad.
Well, I'm a hillbilly. Something like a hillbilly. Yeah. Yeah, that's. I guess that's the best thing I can come up with. Okay, let's answer another question. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 34, if you will. Some of you probably know this. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ called the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy the books of Moses, right? The five books of Moses, and we believe that he wrote all five books. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 34, now some of you that sat under Max Shouts probably are aware of this, but some of you may not be. So Moses in verse 5, the servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley, the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulture unto this day. By the way, if your Bible, if you have any notes, it'll say Jude 9. Satan would like to know where his body is, but nobody does. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning were for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord had sent him to do in the land of Egypt, and all his servants, and all, verse 12, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. So, if Moses wrote Deuteronomy, and he died there, who wrote this? Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab. Who wrote this? No, I think Moses did. I think the Lord told him ahead of time. He knew he was going to die. Notice what it says in, let's see here. Verse 9. Notice what it says, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And look in verse, look on up if you will. No man knoweth his sepulture. And notice that his eye was not dim in verse 7. Nor his natural force abated. He was perfectly healthy. But he died. And the reason he died is because he fouled up and God said, you're not going to go into the promised land. I'm going to send the rest of the nation in there, but you're not going. So he died. And I think he knew it. And some people might think that's strange, but didn't Peter know he was going to die? Didn't he say, I'm going to put off my tabernacle shortly as the Lord had shown me? Certainly. I hope the Lord never tells me before I die. Personally, I hope he just kills me. Just, I want to go like Darlene Dana's mom. That's the way I want to go. She came home, laid down, and that was it. Lord will probably punish the heck out of me, but I sure hope not. But be nice. But
so where do you like out by experience your body will like dissolve and then you'll be gone?
Yeah. Be my luck though, I'll suffer for 6 months. Anyway.
Use some morphine.
Yeah, plenty. Okay, turn over here to Exodus chapter 1, if you will. We're going to answer one more question. And then we'll go have some coffee and cake.
Exodus 1?
Yeah, Exodus 1. I have two more questions, quite frankly. Well, two more questions and answers, I think. Before we answer the one, let's go over here to chapter 2, if you will. Over here at chapter 2, we're going to answer a question. In verse 18, concerning Moses' father-in-law, some of you may have the answer to this one, too. I don't know if you do or not. Look in verse 18 of chapter 2. Moses watered the flock of the priests and of so forth. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And back up to verse 16. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And so they came to Reuel their father. Now I'm down to chapter 3, verse 1, if you will. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priests of Midian. Let me ask you a question. What's his real name? Jethro or Reuel? Well, just think about it for a minute, and then I'll give you the answer. It's pretty simple, really. No, they were the same person. They were the same person. Notice the key word here. He was a priest of Midian. Yeah. He had two names. His real name, Jethro, means His Excellency. His real name was Reuel, but his priestly name was Jethro. The name means it's an honorary name for a position. That's why he had two names. Pretty simple, huh?
It's kind of like a title.
Yeah, like a title. Okay. It's sort of like, I don't know if anybody know anybody that became a Catholic, and then they go through the Catholic education, and then when they get christened or whatever it is, they give them a Catholic name.
Yeah.
They'll give you a name like a saint, like Peter or Jude or some stupid thing.
Oh, yeah. I was told by one of my sergeants over in Iraq, his mother was going to be put for priesthood because she performed 3 miracles.
Oh, really? Well, in that case, I should be a priest.
No, she's going to be a saint.
Oh, yeah?
She did 3 miracles, and now she's going to become a saint.
Well, let's see if we can't drum up a miracle, and we can all be saints. We are saints. God calls you saints. Yeah, you are called a saint. Yeah.
It's
hard to believe, I know.
For a miracle, you know.
Yeah, yeah. I know it's hard to believe.
They don't take sports cup, do they?
No, no. That's another thing this guy gets that literature from. He condemns the Pentecostal, but he believes in the gifts of the Spirit. He believes that every Christian can heal and cast out demons.
Really?
Yeah. It's strange. He has a strange doctrine. But I'll bring some of this here if you're interested and you can read it. I'm going to make some copies and send them to Matt Chance. He might be interested. I don't know. Okay, turn to Exodus chapter 1, if you will. While you're turning there, I'm going to look something up here. I'll make sure I get to that first. Mm-hmm. probably help if I put my glasses on. That does help. Yeah. Doesn't help that much. I really don't know. Well, it's just something that's handed down from through the ancestor line. It's just it's that simple. But as far as what tribe they come from, it's sort of like no, it's just a genealogy that they keep track of orally. Basically, it would be like you take people that have a Bible with a family tree in it, and they list the family tree, and they go back for centuries. And my wife's sister, she's into this genealogy thing, and she's traced their family back for hundreds of years, you know. And so, yeah, they can do that. But you got to remember, in 70 A.D., Titus destroyed all the records, so they have no idea. It'd be like every courthouse in the state of Ohio were all destroyed. There goes the records of everybody's birth, you know, unless you've got a record at home somehow or other, and so the records can be destroyed.
I wonder what kind of records got destroyed in the
straight time. In what? I don't know, but turn over here. We'll come back here. Now, let me read this verse. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. God told Abraham, he said, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Some of you may have the answer to this, too. I'm sure Dolly probably does. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Yeah, we're going to go back to Exodus shortly. "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Okay? 400 years. Now then, back over to Exodus, if you will. The answer to this is very simple, too, by the way. Verse 10, Exodus chapter 1. "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply." That's the Egyptians talking about the Jews. "And it comes to pass that when we have war, or there falleth out any war, war comes, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities," and so forth. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and in mortar and brick and so forth and so forth. And if you go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 41, well, let's go over there. I believe it's where we want to go. Exodus chapter 12, verse 41. Verse 40, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Now, we just read that God told Abraham that they would be afflicted for 400 years. Now we have 430 years. What's the answer to this one? You know, Dolly?
Well, they were freed for the first 30. And they were only for the last 400.
That's true. Yeah. And the answer is in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And that's the answer. It's very simple. You know, some of these things I've heard TV preachers, and I've heard these, I've watched these Bible things on television and so forth. They try to answer these. They can't. But the answer is very simple if you know the Bible. Verse 8, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph." So they were in there for 30 years. They were free. "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." And so for 400 years, they made slaves over them. So the answer is very simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. Okay? No, I think that's all we're going to do tonight. It's 8 o'clock anyway. Okay, is there any questions before we close? Okay, how come we got so many people here tonight? Can't answer that one, can you? I can't even.
Was that one?
I was just rambling on. I just said, how come we have so many people here tonight? Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll close and get a piece of cake and a cup of coffee. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. The Bible always answers the Bible. There's an answer for everything. Doesn't matter how big or how small. The answer is always there. And dear Lord, we thank you for your word. It's exciting and interesting. And once you know it and understand it, it makes a lot of sense. And it proves itself. And the reason it proves itself is because God wants us to know that the Bible is true and accurate. He doesn't lie. He promised us eternal life, and he wants us to believe it. And that's why he allows us to go to the Bible and prove his word is true. It's amazing. And dear Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you for those that are here this evening. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.